We're in our second week of generosity series, and Jesus is teaching us how to take the off-ramp out of the rat race that everybody seems to be in. And we're learning that generosity is that path to freedom. And it's really the evidence and proof of a life that's fully given to Him, and one that's not just of this world, but really about Him. Talking about generosity reminds me of a story that I heard when I was in Texas. And it's a story about an older couple, Bubba and Agnes. And Bubba and Agnes been married a lot of years, and I kind of get into a Texas drawl when I do this, so this is good. I learned that while I was there. And every year they go to the fair. When they go to the fair, there's one gentleman who has a plane. He has a plane ride that he gives a lot, like a Piper Cub, kind of open air airplane. It has three seats in it, and it's $50. Every year, Agnes and Bubba go by, and Bubba really wants to ride on that plane, but Agnes is really tight with money, very stingy, and every time she says to him, $50 is $50. He puts his head down, he walks off. The next year, they come to the fair, and Bubba goes right to the plane. He wants to ride on the plane, but Agnes says, $50 is $50. And so they walk on by. The next year, same thing, $50 is $50. Finally, one year they come and the pilot realizes what's going on. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You get in the plane, take the ride. If you don't say anything, don't make a peep through the entire thing, I'll give you the ride for free. Well, not even Agnes could pass that up, so they get in the plane and off they go. And boy, this pilot, he's determined that he's going to get them to squeal and scream. So he does extra turns and corkscrews and stalls and flips, and not a peep, not a peep. They land the plane. He comes in, and he turns around to congratulate Bubba. And when he turns around, to his shock and horror, only Bubba is sitting there. Agnes is gone. He said, dear God, what happened? And Bubba said, well, about that second flip you made, she fell out. I was going to say something. $50 is $50. Yeah. Compliments of Texas. If you weren't here last weekend, we're talking about generosity. Let me do a quick review. First of all, we talked about the fact that generosity is when thankfulness finds something to do. If you're really thankful to the Father, it wells up within you, and it overflows and it splashes, and that splash on other people, that's generosity. We learned that God has a never-ending supply of what we need. And if He has a never-ending supply of what we need, then we can be generous because God is generous Himself. And then we talked about two myths about generosity. The first one was, if you remember, you must be rich to be generous. Just not true. Most generosity happens in acts of kindness that are small, and most of them don't even involve money. They're time, talent, energy, and money. And then the other myth that we covered was that you must give big in order to be generous. This weekend, we have that a way that we're really expressing that in a practical way. We, at the end of the service, we'll have a dollar offering. And so everybody, you will be able to get out if you don't have a dollar, by the way. don't be concerned. But this is just a practical way, especially for those who maybe have never practiced this before. We'll give a dollar at the end, and I'll talk more about that. But it's usually small things done with great love that changed the world. Now, I need to tell you something if you're new, if you're a guest or visitor. You're sitting next to generous people. This church is actually marked as just a generous place. It's how we've started, and it's how we continue. And it's one of our core values. It's who we are. If you're not growing in generosity, you're probably going to be uncomfortable here. Here's the core value, and here's what we say. Generosity is what we believe is when we live selfless, generous lives. It speaks to everyone around us of the real life change that's happening in us. It's the basis for all evangelism and all missions. Because of God's generosity, we are giving away to the world what God has given to us. We believe this to the core of who we are. This is a generous place. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about one thing in particular, and that is greed. this ability that we have as humans, it's in our nature to want to accumulate more, to never quite be satisfied with what we have, but always just a little bit more. And how do we fight that greed? And of course, that is with generosity. So I want to go first to what Jesus talked about and how he shared about it. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, we'll read a long passage. Listen to what happened one day in the life of Jesus. It says this: someone out of the crowd said, "Teacher," he's going to regret saying this to Jesus, so just, you know, warn you here. "Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance." Jesus replied, "Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you?" Then speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care, beware, protect yourself against the least bit of greed." And that guy who mentioned this swallowed heavily right there at that moment. "Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Then he told them this story. "The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. So the farmer talked to himself and he said, 'What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest.' Then he said, 'Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' Just then God showed up and said, 'Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?' That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." Well, that didn't end very well. Jesus speaks in parables. Jesus never says anything that's so complicated you can't get your mind around it. He does so say things that are so profound that it'll take us a lifetime to really get a hold of it. And it takes the Spirit of God to live everything that he says. He makes everything seem crystal clear and very simple. And he tells parables for this reason. A parable is told so that we on earth can get an idea of a heavenly principle. So he has this heavenly principle that he wants to share, but he wants to, don't be offended, dumb it down so that we can, in our feeble understanding, start to get a hold of it. That's one reason he shares in parables. There's another reason that he shares in parables that's even more discouraging than the first. The disciples would come to Jesus and say, "Whenever you teach, you always share in parables. Why do you always tell stories? And then you come and you'll tell us what the real meaning of it is because we don't really understand what you're saying. But every time you talk in parables. Why do you do that?" And Jesus said, "I want to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah that in hearing they will not hear and in seeing they will not understand." For real? So let me get this straight. You're sharing in a parable so that they don't necessarily understand exactly all of what you're saying. That's it, exactly. Why would you do that? I believe that when Jesus speaks in parables, he puts it out like seed. And then he wants to see whose heart will respond to what he's saying. Because you connect to God through faith, not by him proving it. So Jesus didn't come out in every story and lay it all out on the line and make it crystal clear. He put it out there and shrouded it in a parable to see whose heart would respond to it. There's some things that I'm going to say today that you're going to have faith, mix it with faith in order to really follow through with it. Say, "Well, I wish it was just crystal clear. I wish it would just be proven." It is not that way in the Father's way of doing things. The world says you see it, then you believe it. "Well, I believe it when I see it." Well, you might never. That's not the way God works in his economy. In his economy, he says it, and then you grab a hold of it, and you believe it. And then once you have faith, then he actually shows it. And he commends people for their faith. There was a woman who came to him and said, "Oh, I have this need, I have this need." And Jesus said to this woman, he said, "Shouldn't I come to the good people of Israel first? What do I have to do with you, a Gentile woman?" He called her a dog. He said, does a dog, you know, I mean, do I give to the dogs what I give to these first? And she did not even, I mean, bat an eye. She said, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a dog, but listen, even the dogs get scraps from the table. And then Jesus turned to her and gave her everything. His point wasn't to call her a dog. His point was to point out her faith, that even if Jesus came up to her and said all these things that seem absolutely rude, she was not going to be denied. She believed in him and she trusted him, and that's what he's looking for more than anything else. So he speaks in these parables. He tells these stories. It's like, oh, wonderful, Jesus is going to tell a story. Gather the kids around. It's a story time with Jesus. It's great. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because every single parable packs a punch. This guy says to Jesus, hey, sort this thing out between me and my family. I don't get my inheritance. Well, Jesus is going to sort it out. He's going to tell a story where this guy's not going to be super excited about it. And it's going to pack a huge punch. See, it's not about the inheritance. It's about greed. So Jesus tells this wonderful story. Oh, there's this rich guy, and he's got all these barns, and then they're little barns. So he tears them down and gets bigger barns and says, I'm going to live a life of ease. Then God comes and demands his soul, and he has nothing to say, and he dies without God. It's like, that just wasn't a very good punchline, Jesus. Jesus is never afraid to tell the truth so that people will be free. He doesn't fear the people. He fears God and he speaks the truth. And so he's speaking in this parable. And what's the principle? What's he really saying in this? One thing he's saying is that we will never find our purpose in our possessions. This is the lie of materialism that we're told every single day by the 2,000 commercials that we on average watch, that we are going to be satisfied when we arrive and have this. We believe, I mean, the lie, if we do believe the lie of materialism, it's that we're going to pile up enough stuff and someday we're going to crest that mountain, we're going to stand on top of it, and there's going to be a gold beam of light that shines down upon us, and we're going to be filled with contentment and peace of all the things that we have. And it's a lie. Jesus is saying you'll never find purpose in what you possess. You'll never find the meaning of life no matter how much you pile up. There's not a single moment in time when you pile up enough stuff and you say, well, there it is. Peace, contentment, and happiness is mine. The meaning of life, I have found it. I have attained enough. Now, the truth is most of us haven't attained enough. We kind of think, well, it's probably out there somewhere. I'm just not there yet. Jim Carrey, the comedian, is said to be worth about $150 million. Here's what he said. He said, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so they'll know that it's not the answer. Can you imagine what it's like to be that successful, to achieve all of your dreams and $150 million and movies and everything you could ever want and all the travel and all the stuff, and you get up on that mountaintop and you put a flag down and you say, it's not here. I was sold a bill of goods. I thought the meaning of life would strike me here. How empty the feeling must be to have such an achievement and realize that it is not there. But yet we still struggle if we were honest. I told you I was going to give you $1 billion. You'd say, test me in this, O Lord, and see. Here am I. Send me the money, Lord. I'm not saying it wouldn't give us a measure of happiness or joy or increase our generosity, perhaps, but Jesus is saying nowhere in that billion is the meaning of life. Nowhere in it is the meaning of life. Here's the other thing in this principle. We need to point this out. Having money or stuff isn't wrong. The problem comes when the money or stuff has you. Now, you've got to get this right and from Scripture. There is no principle woven throughout Scripture where it says to be poor is spiritual, to be rich is bad. It is not taught in Scripture. And I know some poor people who are greedy. And I know some rich people who are godly. It's not the money, one way or the other, that makes that right or wrong. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not in this pointing out how bad it is to be rich. Matter of fact, God blessed Abraham and made him rich. And when Job went through all his suffering at the end, God made it true and even blessed him even more and made him even more rich. Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people, and God Almighty said, not only am I going to give you the wisdom to lead my people, but because you asked for the right thing and your heart is right, I'm also going to give you riches and wealth and fame. Now, we have to reconcile this in our mind. If we have this idea that being poor is more spiritual and being rich is bad or vice versa, God is not against people being rich. And I know there's a lot of bad teaching out there too where people will say, if you obey God, you'll get rich. That's not true either. It's not in the money. People will say that that money's the root of all evil. I've heard many people say that. That is not true. It's the love of money that is the problem. It's not what you possess. It's what possesses you. It's not what I have. The question is, does that what I have actually have a hold of me? Is there anything in my life right now that if I lost it, I feel like I lost everything? Is there anything right now that instead of me owning it, it owns me? That's the very thing Jesus would put his finger on and say, that's what you need to give away. Because it's not what's in your wallet, it's what's in your heart. That's what he's after. So, let me read this. Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 12. This is Paul writing this in prison. He says this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned how to be content. The very next verse that is so familiar to us, and we sang about it earlier today, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in direct reference to having a lot or having nothing. I've learned how to be content. I can do all things in Christ. I mean, I can be rich and give, and I can be abased and have nothing, and I've found that it's not in what I possess, but it's in who possesses me. The meaning of life is in him, not in our stuff. So this past week, I had a couple days away with our executive team offsite, and one morning I woke up to a text from my wife that told me my middle daughter had backed our car into our other car. And I have to tell you that at that given moment, I was not saying, well, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, wonderful. There was kind of this sick dad thing where it's like, well, at least she didn't back into somebody else's car. With that moment when you're glad you had one of your cars get backed into by you. Oh, that's great. The insurance claim is going to be easier. And this is a weird thing. I was not excited. But I did think about, of course, this generosity series. And it's not easy being a pastor. Everything you say can and will be used against you. And the next argument that you have with your family, I preach the Bible. I preach the perfect word of God. I am not perfect. I talk about Jesus. I'm not Jesus, you know? And there's a discrepancy that my family is willing to point out often. And so I'm just telling you all this because after I prayed and thought about it, and probably because I'm thinking about the generosity series and what I'm going to tell all you fine people today, I texted her and I said, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Stuff I'd like you not to tear up, but you know, it's just. But you're more important than that. That's when I realized that day, I own a Camry. A Camry doesn't own me. Now, had it been a Ferrari, she would not have been backing it out of a garage, so that would have been okay. Had it been a minivan, I would have been like, congratulations, tear the heck out of that thing. Drive it over a cliff. I hate minivans. I'm so glad we're not having a minivan. She actually told me that anytime I use a story, I have to pay her $5. So. I fix the car, and then I'm out another $5. That's all I know. Be generous with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. She's counting the dollars. There's five there, okay? Here's what it says. Now, godliness with contentment, there's that word again, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire, this is where the love comes in, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed even from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him of people that he knows that because of their love and pursuit of money, thinking that the purpose of life is found in what we possess, actually derails their faith and actually takes them away from God. We don't take it with us. I know already how much you're going to leave to your family and your kids, and I know how much I'm going to leave too. All of it. All of it. There is no U-Haul that hooks up to the hearse when we're gone, they say. It's just not the way it works. Paul's saying, I found the secret of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I have a feeling that he had a right perspective about things. Not that having things was wrong, as long as they don't have you. You keep it in the right way. And this is interesting because what Jesus was saying to this man, and he was sharing with the crowd, he shared this parable of this rich man and God came and all this. And right after he said this, he said something that's familiar to a lot of us. He said, therefore, since I just told you this parable, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Life is more than food. The body's more than clothing. Man, we have a culture that is hung up on what you eat. You cannot turn on the TV without somebody talking about eating clean. It's great, but that's not the purpose of life. I eat clean. I take a shower. I go to McDonald's. It's good. Sorry. Life is more than food, folks, and it's more than clothing. So then Jesus gives this example, and he speaks very clearly about this. It's not what goes into your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart that's the real problem. He said, listen, look at the birds. Watch the birds. They don't toil, they don't store up, they don't punch a clock, they don't join unions, they don't go into therapy, they don't take pills, they don't sit nervously on a wire smoking a cigarette, concerned about the next day. Your Bible doesn't say that? You should read your Bible with me. It's more fun. Look at the birds, and not one of them falls from the sky, but your Father doesn't already know it. And aren't you much more valuable than they are? He knows what you have need of, even before you ask. He doesn't begrudge you what you need. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at how God designed it all. I mean, Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't arrayed like these. And this is here today and gone tomorrow. This is just God showing off, knowing that it's temporary. But that's what he does. And if he cares for that and can provide for that on a hillside, how much more can he provide for you? He knows that you have needs. But here's the thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, then they'll be put in proper perspective and they'll actually be added to you. All these things that you have need of, yes, they'll be provided for you. When you have them in the right perspective and the kingdom is first, he knows what you need. Don't worry about that. Luke chapter 12, 32, in this same vein, in the same time when Jesus is telling this story, I love what he says here. Do not fear. I love this phrase. Little flock, that's you and me. Puts us in the right perspective of who we are and who he is. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He loves to give. And this is what I want to grow into. I've been around some generous people. First, when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized how generous he was. And I was immediately, I want to say convicted in a good way, to stretch out and be generous and trust God and be a giver like he is. And like everything else, and as we're moving towards Jesus, it's a challenge because we're not naturally like that. And then he had some people cross my path who are very generous people. And I was really struck. And when I would hang around with them, I got to be honest with you. I'm thinking, I'm not that generous. And it was a gift from God. He's grown. I'm just sharing with you personally. He's grown me in this capacity to be generous. And I want you to grow as well. I want to come into a broad place of freedom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he's not afraid to share with us the truth. And so in these last two points, I'm gonna share with you what I believe is the truth about giving on a more personal level. I think, number one, we need to make giving a priority in our life. It's good to be generous in random ways and spirit-led ways, but I also make it a priority. Why? The first of everything that I make for the last 20 years since I've been serving Jesus, I was taught about the tithe, 10% of everything we make, and I teach my children the same way. The first of it is the first fruits, a scriptural principle, goes to God. You say, and I actually make it automatic and online. Why? Because if I get my greedy hands on it, I'll spend it on my favorite person in the whole wide world. And I might not give it. So I make it a priority. I make it first. I know some people believe in the tithe, the 10% given to God. Some people don't. If you're here and you don't believe in the tithe, this is not the argument. You know, you want to give 15%, 25, 35, 50. Hey, no argument here, okay? I am going to say this. I grew up in church and before I went away from God, and I've been in some services that were just flat out manipulating. And if it ticks you off when a pastor talks about money, my heart goes out to you. I'm sorry. You shouldn't be manipulated or coerced. Actually, you should never, ever give money under any circumstances where you're being coerced by people, when you're being manipulated. And if it makes you angry when a pastor talks about money, please do not give. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and he wants it to come from a heart of thankfulness led by the Holy Spirit, not led by people. But I'm telling you this because I love you and I believe it's the truth of God's word and I believe it will lead you into greater areas of freedom in the same way that it's leading me. I'll also tell you, I don't work on commission, so this isn't helping me personally in any way, shape, or form. Number two, base your giving on percentages. Can I challenge you as your pastor to do this? You say, well, Rob, I'm not at 10%. I don't know what percent. Find the percentage that you are at as a way to honor God, and you say, I'm at 2% right now. That's what I have the faith for. That's what I can trust God for. Then you just start where you are with what you have, and from that, you grow. And I can guarantee you, when you get to that 10% mark, God will lead you to 11. God will lead you to missions, and God will lead you to offerings. But the key here is that you're led by his Spirit out of thankfulness to him and out of a way to worship him. We give not to people or things, but we give to our Father as a way to please him and honor him. And it's really a way of trusting him. Now, if I can trust him with my mind, that's one thing. If I can trust him with my family, that's another thing. If I can trust him with my possessions, that's another thing. But when I can trust him with my money, don't tell me it's not spiritual. It is. Here's what we're going to do today as we close. At the end, there'll be ushers at the back that will have those baskets. If you have a dollar, put that dollar in. We're going to give that to a local school. I don't want to tell you the name, that has some pretty substantial needs that we found right here nearby. We're going to send the outreach team and some of the youth team there, and they'll video that. We'll report back next week of what a dollar can do in the life of a local school. I'm really excited about that. The second thing we're going to do is, and this is where it gets pretty fun, last October, November, if you remember, we're solidifying who our partners are in missions. So I went to Mazatlan and Monterey with back-to-back. And back-to-back ministry, somebody that we've been around and helped, but we're really solidifying this partnership with them. They help orphans around the world. Now, we went to this one particular orphanage in Mazatlan, and they have a picture of it here. And this is special needs orphans in this building. It was quite sad when we walked in. They've done a lot to help them, but this doesn't even have air conditioning. It gets to about 120 degrees in there in the summer. They have some land right next door. We'd like to tear this building down and build them something really nice next door. And this is one area where we really feel the Spirit of the Lord is leading us to partner with them, particularly for these special needs kids. We have two teams going there this summer. They have representatives out in the atrium. If you have that on your heart, you actually have to sign up today because this is kind of the last, they told me to tell you, this is kind of the last opportunity you'll have to sign up and actually go there. So we're committed over the long run to help build this ministry with Back to Back. And because of your faithful generosity to give to missions every single week for countless years, we have the resources right now that we're going to give them $50,000 to help make that happen. So, super excited about it. Hey, $50,000 is $50,000. Would you stand? And that's just the beginning of what we want to do. God has been so good to us. Thank you for being such a generous people. Thank you for loving the truth and loving His word and loving Him, loving your neighbors. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your generosity to us. What would we have done if you didn't generously give us your Son to die for us? And if your Son didn't send the Holy Spirit to live in us, we'd be lost forever. And here we are because of your generosity. Lord, we really want to grow and be more like you in this area of our life. We know that we are blessed and we are rich. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to, by your Holy Spirit being led, I pray, Father, that we would be more and more generous and a blessing to those that are around us. Father, there are many people in Cincinnati and around the world, around this particular area too, that just don't know who you are. And God, we want to be some of your people that reach them and bring them into your kingdom. So help us to do that, Father. We thank you for our time together and for your wonderful presence. We love you. Go with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. We're praying for you. Have a great week.